In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He filled it with light and life and order and abundance, and it was good. On the sixth day, he created humanity. In the image of God, he created us. Male and female, he created us. And it was very good. And in that garden, filled with everything good and true and beautiful, evil crept in. And we called goodness stinginess, and lies truth, and ugliness beauty. And for the first time, the night became something to be feared. And we hid from God, and he was forsaken. But God did not forsake us. He went with us into the darkness with his light. And a long time later, God created a people. He brought them out of the darkness of slavery and oppression, through the valley of the shadow of death, through the waters that threatened to destroy, to the holy mountain. And in the foothills of that holy mountain, that people called goodness stinginess, and lies truth, and ugliness worthy of worship. And God was forsaken. But he did not forsake them. He led them through the darkness with his light. Many years after that, God raised up a king, and the king forsook him. And he raised up another king, and another king, and another. And he raised up judges, and prophets, and donkeys, and slaves to try to rescue his people. And time after time, they called goodness stinginess, and lies truth, and violence proper, and ugliness beauty. And God was forsaken. And as the kingdom was scattered and the people battered and the holy temple shattered, they thought they were forsaken. But God did not forsake them. For with God in the beginning was the Word. And when the time was right, the Word took on flesh and blood and humanness and stepped down into the darkness with his light, and the darkness shuddered. The Word fought the darkness without fear, and the darkness fled. Bodies and minds the darkness had ravaged, the Word healed. The lies and half-truths of the pious, the Word rebuked. And the ultimate weapon of the darkness, death itself, the Word defied. And suddenly we dared to hope that we were not forsaken. Then around the table, set with all the bounty of a holy meal, the darkness slithered in again, winding its way around the heart of a friend. And the friend called goodness stinginess, and lies truth, and love weakness. And in the darkness of a garden, the friend came with soldiers and weapons and betrayal and violence. And the Word was forsaken. And the Word, justice made flesh, was led to judgment. The Creator put on trial by his creatures. And in a beautiful home, the one whose job was to serve God and uphold God's law called goodness evil and truth blasphemy and silence damning. And in the beautiful courtyard of that beautiful home, in the cold and the flickers and the smoke of a charcoal fire, a man who received his very name from the Word denied all knowledge of that beloved Word. And the Word was forsaken. And then the people whom the Word so loved delivered him into the hands of their enemies. The man called Pilate cared not at all about the bruised people of God under his feet, and about justice only insofar as it fed his power, and he knew power was a fickle beast. He could not understand this Jewish Word, who wouldn't give him a straight answer, and seemed perhaps to claim kingship, yet claim no power. So Pilate called goodness a losing strategy, and truth irrelevant, and political clout ultimate. And in the hands of the one whose power to free or to condemn was his only because it was given to him from above, the word was forsaken. And the people, when Pilate gave them one last chance to hear the word, to honor their king, to love their God, the people claimed Caesar as their lord, the Gentile king, the oppressor, the enslaver himself, the man of violence. And the darkness laughed and laughed, as the darkness had not laughed since the days long ago in that first garden when everything fell apart. And in the voices of the people clamoring for an oppressor as king, the word was forsaken. And in the whips of the Romans, the word was forsaken. And in the mockery of the crown of thorns and the purple robe, the word was forsaken. And in the spitting and slapping and public shaming and the staggering under the weight of a heavy beam on a crowded, leering road, the word was forsaken. And as nails pierced hands and feet, and the beam of the cross was lifted up onto the stake, literally in the place of other criminals, as those passing by saw the sign above and pointed and laughed, or just walked by without a second glance, or saw the sign and got more upset by what was written on it than by the man dying underneath it, or paced underneath wondering when the word would die so that they could be clean for the Sabbath, the word was forsaken. And as the Father did not intervene, when the angels did not arrive, when there was no voice from heaven, the word felt forsaken. And the darkness laughed in triumph as the light died out in his eyes. Near the cross stood a mother and a well-loved friend, and others who had loved the word. And as the well-loved friend embraced the mother as his own, the word was not forsaken. And as a wet sponge was lifted to the lips of the dying word, and the words of Scripture became fulfilled, as the word walked the path to the cross in fulfillment of Scripture, in obedience and trust in the Father, and by his own free will, the word was not forsaken. As powerful men whom the word had loved and taught and challenged stepped out of the shadows and claimed his mangled body, as they lavished a wealth of spices and ointments on it and tenderly wrapped it and weeping placed it in a tomb in another garden, the word was not forsaken. From the height of that cross, the word cried out in lament with the title of a psalm on his lips. The word cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Knowing the agony of death approached, knowing that the Father had not stepped in to prevent him from experiencing the wrath of the darkness, the very curse of sin itself. Yet even in those most desperate words of the psalm, the word was not forsaken. For the psalmist who cries, forsaken, also cries out, God has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. And all the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Or in other words, it is finished. On the height of the cross, in the blood and agony and desperate breaths, the word was not forsaken. In desperate cries, the Father heard, and the dearly beloved word was not forsaken. In obedience to the will of the Father, in willingness to absorb the punishment of sin, in determination, having loved his own, to love us to the end, the word was not forsaken. And even in the darkness of the tomb and the black hole of death, the word was not forsaken. as we stand in the crowd and yell, "We have no king but Caesar," then wake up in horror to realize what we've done, we might fear we are forsaken. As we come face to face with the brutality of the place of the skull and realize we are powerless to save the one we love, we might fear we are forsaken. As the silence of the garden screams to us, "You too will die and turn to nothing," we might fear we are forsaken. As illness in body or mind ravages our bodies, we might fear we are forsaken. As our bodies or spirits are exploited by others, we might fear we are forsaken. As we toil day after day to provide for our families, or to serve people who don't seem to care, or to once and for all change to be the people we know we are supposed to be, but we just can't do it. When relationships explode, or people die, or the loneliness or pain of being alive seems just too much to bear, we might fear we are forsaken. But if we dare to look up at the cross, at the eyes of love in the face of the suffering and dying Word, we will see that we are not forsaken. On the cross is our forgiveness. On the cross is our salvation. On the cross is the end of ourselves and the beginning of being made new. On the cross is our victorious King. As we look at the cross, what is evil is turned to goodness, and what is grotesque is turned to beauty, and what is death is turned to life. And the laughter dies on the lips of the darkness, for it is finished. And we are not forsaken. Amen.